Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. It's following the easy read version today. Then Mary said, "I praise the Lord with all my heart. I am very happy because God is my Saviour. I am not important, but he has shown his care for me, his lowly servant. From now until the end of time, people will remember how much God blessed me. Yes, the powerful one has done great things for me. His name is very holy. He always gives mercy to those who worship him. He reached out his arm and showed his power. He scattered those who are proud and think great things about themselves. He brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up the humble people. He filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away with nothing. God has helped Israel, the people he chose to serve him. He did not forget his promise to give us his mercy. He has done what he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever."
Thank you, Karen. That reading that Karen just gave us is known as Mary's Song in our Bible. It's also sometimes called the Magnificat, and it comes from the Latin word to magnify. And it's a song that Mary sang when she went to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And both women had experienced something really amazing. Elizabeth was carrying a child who later became John the Baptist. And what was amazing for her, that she and her husband Zechariah were both getting on in years. They were well beyond the age of having children. And the angel Gabriel had appeared to them and said that they would have this son called John. And Elizabeth was expecting John at that particular point. And Mary had also had a visit from the angel Gabriel and been told that she would bear a son called Jesus, even though she was not yet married. So both women were in the process of experiencing remarkable, amazing pregnancies. Both were experiencing miracles. And it's in that context that Mary breaks out into this tremendous song that magnifies God, which is why it's called the Magnificat. So you could translate that first line again: "My soul makes God bigger," or "my heart makes God bigger." What does a magnifying glass do? Makes things bigger. Exactly so. And so that's what we do when we magnify God. We make him bigger. I'm going to be just speaking for a couple of minutes. But for those of you who like something to do while someone's at the front talking, you'll find some pipe cleaners in the aisles. And what you can do is you can make yourself a magnifying glass out of the pipe cleaner, and you can take that home with you this week and remember to use it as a reminder to magnify God in your life over the course of the week. And we're going to be thinking about what that means just for a couple of minutes. We can't, of course, really make God bigger. God fills the whole universe. He's already as big as it's possible to be. And in fact, really, God contains the universe. It's not... the physical universe doesn't contain God. God contains the physical universe. He's that big. We can't really imagine how big that really is. But God does say he wants us to magnify him, like Mary did in her song today. And I want us just to think a little bit about what that means. I wonder if you've seen this person over the course of the week. I forgot to put up... there's the magnifying glass. Look, I forgot to put that up. I forgot I got some slides. There we go. So that's what the magnifying glass does. This is a slide I really want to show you. Now, that little lad on the left there is a guy called Charles Lyons. I wonder if you read about him in the Post, in the news, over the course of the last couple of weeks. Charles is 14, and he went as a spectator to the Rugby World Cup final. He was supporting New Zealand. And he was so excited by the All Blacks' victory that during the medal ceremony, he ran onto the pitch, which you are not supposed to do. You can be arrested and fined, and all sorts of horrible things can happen to you if you invade the pitch. So he was tackled by a steward, who obviously fancied his chances against a 14-year-old, and put to the ground. And this guy, who's called Sonny Bill Williams, one of the New Zealand players, saw what had happened, and he sympathised with Charles's overexcitement, helped him up, and then he took his World Cup winner's medal off himself and he put it around Charles Hines's neck and insisted that he keep it even when Charles's parents tried to give it back to him. It's a fantastic story. It was in all the papers over the last couple of weeks. Now, can you imagine just for a minute what Charles has been doing for the last couple of weeks? I bet he's been magnifying Sonny Bill Williams. He'll have been showing everybody the medal. He'll have been showing them the newspaper cuttings. He'll have been showing them the TV recordings. He'll be showing them the photographs. And I bet you anything you like, 20 or 30 years from now, he'll still be saying to anybody who listens, let me tell you about the time I went to the Rugby World Cup final, I invaded the pitch and I got tackled, and Sonny Bill Williams came along and rescued me and gave me his medal, and here it is today. And he'll be going on and on and on about it to anybody who'll listen. And that's exactly what it means for us to magnify God. It means to make, it means to just to say how great God is and how important he is to us and how special he is to us and what fantastic things he's done for us. But you know, it's very hard to magnify God if we haven't met him in the first place. I bet you Charles had photographs of the New Zealand team up on his wall, up in his bedroom wall, before he went to the match. But having the poster on the wall is not the same as actually meeting the New Zealand team. It's not the same as meeting Sonny Bill Williams. And you know, we can have a poster on our wall about God. We can have the church text on our wall saying how important we think God is. But that's meaningless, really, if we've never actually met God for ourselves. We can't magnify God unless we know him, unless we've met him for ourselves, which is exactly the point that Don was making earlier on in the service. Now, we've been thinking a bit about generations in the first part of our service. Children, parents, grandparents, people of different ages and stages of life. And here we are worshipping God together. But you know, God wants to have a relationship with every individual person, irrespective of what generation they happen to be in. There's a sense in which God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children, because we can all know him directly and have our own relationship with him. You know, and it really doesn't matter what our grandparents, our parents, our children, our wives, our uncles, our aunts, our cousins, our friends, or anybody else does or doesn't believe about God. That isn't what makes us a Christian or a child of God. What makes us children of God is when we personally put our trust in Jesus, believe that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised again on the third day. When we believe that he died on the cross for the things that we've done wrong, when he was raised again on the third day. You know, and there's a technical word in the Bible, it's called atonement. And that's really all it means. It means to be at one with God. And God wants us to be at one with him through putting our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And that's really the first and very best thing we can do to magnify God in our lives. It's to get him into our hearts in the first place. But you know, it doesn't stop there. God is so great that he wants us to go on magnifying him throughout our lives. And Dave now is going to come and just tell us a story for a few minutes about how God became much bigger in his life a number of years ago. Thanks, Dave.
Okay, just this story example is quite a few years ago now. At the time, I'd been living in Salisbury. I'd just got a new job in Southampton, so I'd moved back into the area. The job I had taken was paying less. My rent had also gone up a little bit more. I'd also accumulated quite a bit of debt, to the extent that the bank was refusing to give me any more money for my overdraft. I had some bank loans and things. So it was quite a struggle financially, and at the end of most months, I was really struggling to afford food and things. Now, at the time, I was also practicing fasting. Didn't always coincide with the end of the month. But you know, spending time fasting and praying. And during one of these times, I suddenly felt, actually, I think God wants me to start giving him some of the money that I was having back to him. I was like, huh, that's a bit annoying. Well, maybe I could spare £10 or so a month. And as I was praying, I thought, well, actually, no, the Bible says about 10%. I thought, he's got to be joking, 10%? So I thought, well, no, do you know what? I'm already broke anyway. I might as well give 10% at the beginning of each month. It just means I run out of money even sooner. So the next month, sure enough, I gave 10%. I think it was to church. I think Anne was still the treasurer at the time. She's been doing it for a while, hasn't she? And I was expecting, okay, great, this is going to be a really difficult month. But at the end of the month, okay, I didn't actually have any extra money because I simply wasn't as overdrawn as I was the previous month. I thought, that's a bit strange. So anyway, carried on, and over the next 6 months, the overdraft got less and less and less, despite the fact that I was giving this money away. I hadn't changed anything else. I still had all the bills to pay. And so much so, although the bank originally had said, we're not giving you any more money, 6 months later, I had a letter. It says, oh, Mr. Snape, the excellent conduct of your account, we'd like to increase your spending power by increasing your overdraft to X amount. So I promptly phoned the bank and said, actually, you wouldn't mind just getting rid of it, would you? A decision they seemed to struggle with, saying, really? But you can have more spending power. I said, nope, that's fine. So they got rid of the overdraft. The overdraft was clear. I carried on tithing. 6 months later, all the bank loans through various means was all paid off as well. And certainly for me, at that time, God certainly became sort of bigger and magnified in my own life as I had started sort of honouring him, not just within prayer, within fasting, but also with my finances as well.